We welcome all our guests who are joining us this morning. We are truly honored by your presence. And to our brethren as well, we thank you for being here this morning. We are always joyful to be able to worship our God in spirit and in truth, and to be able to do so in a manner that not only praises our God, but also fills our inward man. If you will, please open your Bibles to the letter written by James. Epistle of James, chapter 1, beginning there at verse 2. James, chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience, having its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our dearly beloved Father, Father, we seek to call upon thy name in holiness, for we know that without it no one will see thee. And we seek to do so with reverence, but also in joy. For Father, it is through that precious blood of thy Son that we, Father, have now the opportunity, the blessing to draw near to thee through blessing, through prayer. Father, as we take, Father, this time to study of thy word, please allow us, Father, to put on hold the thoughts of this world, that our minds may be focused on thee, and that our meditation, Father, may be on the bread of life that is thy word. That, Father, as I share with that which I've been able to glean from thy scriptures, that I first, Father, may have the boldness and the meekness to apply it in my own life. And that, Father, my life and my conduct may be godly, and that it may, Father, shine brightly before men for thy honor and for thy glory. Father, forgive us for the sins that we have committed, and forgive us when our faith has not been where it needs to be. But please, Father, grant us the strength and the humility, Father, to know when it is that we, Father, need to make those changes that will always help us grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, thy Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his precious name that we pray. Amen. We have begun studying the letter of James for the first quarter of 2023. And two Sundays ago, we were able to learn about the man who was inspired to write this letter. We mentioned earlier in our class in John chapter 7, verse 5, that scripture tells us that he, along with Jude and his other brothers, did not believe in Jesus while he was here on earth. And yet, we went from a man who was a non-believer to a man who came and referred to himself as a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin to study, brethren, lessons that are taken from this book, and as we were able to see the last time we touched this book, it is known as a book of practical Christianity. This letter shows us, brethren, that Christianity can be achieved. That it is not, as the world tries to make it seem, beyond our reasoning or beyond our comprehension. In fact, it is also known as the Epistle of Common Sense. Many of the lessons that are found here, brethren, are presented in a similar style as that of the Old Testament book of Proverbs. It can be argued and it can be said that the Epistle of James is the Proverbs for the church. But we begin, brethren, by noticing the first lesson that the inspired James decides to impart on us. So we've read already from verses 2 through 4, and as we've entitled our lesson on this morning, James paints for us the path of perfection. But we have to begin by understanding that when we speak about perfection, we are not speaking about flawlessness. We are not speaking about being without sin. But rather here the passage is speaking about maturity. It is speaking about reaching a level of understanding where we have the maturity to resist the temptations, but once more, we have to understand what the Scripture is talking about. Notice, brethren, how in chapter 1, verse 2, the inspired James tells us that we should count it all joy when we fall into various trials. I divert your attention there to verse 12 and verse 13, where he uses a similar word, yet very different, and he speaks about being tempted. We have to understand, brethren, the difference between these two words, because obviously James is talking about one thing in chapter 1, verse 2, and it's a completely different thing in chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13. And perhaps the easiest way to make the distinction is that trials can come from God in order to strengthen us, in order to sharpen us, and to make us better and more strong. A temptation, well, first and foremost, the Bible tells us, does not come from God, because God cannot be tempted. And secondly, it teaches us that the purpose then of temptation is to destroy us, to make us fall into sin, to break our resolve. I want to make a very quick parenthetical statement that in verse 13, we read and we study where temptation comes from. And this passage alone removes the excuse of the devil made me do it. But we close the parenthesis there. As we see this, brethren, we then go back to chapter 1, verse 2, and we have to understand what then we should count as joy. When we are tempted, that should not be something that is counted as joy. Because nothing good comes from temptation. Especially because the purpose is to destroy us, to taint our faith, to remove us and draw us far away from God. But a testing our faith, a trial, brethren, well, this, the writer tells us, should be a moment of joy. But we'll get into that in a few minutes. For us to understand, brethren, go with me to the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, God speaks about how He tested and how He put on trial His chosen people. Remember that here in this book, the first generation that Hebrews chapter 3 warns about was now mainly almost all buried there in the wilderness. The second generation of everyone under the age of 20 were now at a right age to where they could enter and conquer the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. Thus, when we read in Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning there at verse 1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Observe, to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the word, from the mouth of the Lord. Notice how James, brethren, is without a doubt keeping this in mind. God reveals and He tells His people, I purposely tested you. For 40 years I made you go hungry. For 40 years I fed you with manna. All of this was not by accident, and it wasn't only as a consequence of your sinful choices. But rather, this was so that your faith can become stronger. To know whether you would be faithful to my commandments or not. To remind you and to show you how even though all you fed on was on manna, what sustained you was not the bread from heaven, but my word that I commanded you to do. And for us to understand how God is explaining this, We have to remember what would happen when the people would grab more manna than what God had designated. This is how we understand this. The people were to rise early. They were to go to grab the manna when God had designated. If they would go too early, they would find nothing to eat. If they would go too late, the food would all be gone. This once again taught them to rely on the Word of God. But then we also see that God told them that there was a certain amount they were allowed, each family, to grab for their homes. Those who tried to circumnavigate God's commandments, those who grabbed more than what God had allowed, quickly learned because the bread that was additional, the surplus that they had, would quickly become molded and could not be eaten. A direct consequence of not following God's commandments. Thus, when God tells them that He taught them through the manna that they were to live off of every word, they were to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord, He is making a reference and bringing to their memory, when you did as I commanded, when I commanded, you fed yourselves. You survived. But whenever you would go against my commandment, or whenever you would not follow my instructions, you would suffer the consequences. This, brethren, is how James 1:2 begins. You see, we have to count it a joy. Because in order for us to find ourselves in trials, in various trials, well, this indicates that we have faith to begin with. God is not going to test those who are not of His own. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Observe what the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians there. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Beginning there at verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. You see, brethren, when we find ourselves in trials, when we find ourselves living difficult times, turbulent times, we should count it as a joy, because this, first and foremost, is showing us that there is a faith to be worked with. That there is something in us that belongs to God, which God is now purifying. Remember that the Apostle Peter told the church that was being heavily persecuted that they were not to count it strange with the fiery trials. He also reveals to us in that same letter that our faith, which is much more precious than gold, is refined like gold. But what if there is no faith? Think about, brethren, for example, in the ball. From 1 Samuel chapter 25. Nabal was a man whose name means fool or foolish. He was a very wealthy man. So much so that when David protected his men and David requested for bread and water and solely to be restored what they had offered, this man could have fed David's army. But foolishly he chose not to. Abigail, his wife, was a woman who understood, a woman of faith, a woman who was godly. But Nabal, on the other hand, was not. And thus he did not consider the threat that he was bringing to his home. And when Abigail, after she successfully deters this, reveals it to him, the Bible tells us that he became so scared that his knees buckled with one and the other. But he did not change. It profited him nothing. It did nothing for Nabal, because there was never godly reverence in him to begin with. And what happens next is that God strikes him and takes his life. You see, brethren, when we find ourselves in trials, not temptation, but in trials, the first thing why we should rejoice is because it is proof that there is godliness, that there is a faith that belongs to God that is in us to begin with. Because it is God who is testing us as He did the children of Israel in the wilderness. When this happens in our lives, brethren, when those moments of turmoil take place in our lives, we have to count it as a joy. Because it shows, brethren, that we are being refined. That we are being braced by the Holy God Himself. That there is something that can be worked with in our lives. Yes, we, our brethren, have to understand that we must count it a joy. Because this means then that our faith is being increased and improved. You see, the reason we have to count it a joy is not because we are suffering. The reason the joy needs to be existent is not because we are suffering. That's not what we should rejoice over. But rather because we know the purpose and the faith, the promise that comes after we've survived that trial. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Notice the mentality, brethren, that both you and I as Christians must have when we find our faith in trials. When we find that God is testing our faith, that He is refining our faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Brethren, observe how this scripture begins by making our first point and transitioning into our second. He begins by speaking that those of us who run in a race, well, we then have been qualified. He is talking to legitimate competitors. He is talking to athletes who have already qualified to participate in the big game. And thus, because we see that there is a prize that can be obtained, we then have to buffet our bodies, as the older translations say, or discipline our bodies, as we've read here in the New King James Version in verse 27. Thus what this tells me then is that James chapter 1 verse 2 through 4 tells me that I should count my trials a joy because it is a training process. Because I am training for the sake of endurance. And when we read about patience, which is what the Bible says there in James 1 3, we see that there the word patience is not how we understand it in our time today. The word patience is not having the ability not to lose my cool. It is not referring to me having the strength of not becoming wrathful or angry. But there the word patience is speaking about being steadfast, of having the endurance, of finding the strength to be able to finish the race. Not giving up, brethren. The fact that I know that, one, I have faith to begin with, which God is testing to improve, takes me to, two, that I am being trained to be stronger. That I am being trained so that I can resist even stronger moments of trial. But remember how we compared verse 2 through 4 with verses 12 through 13? Here's why God tests our faith. Think of a boxer. When he is in the ring getting ready for his opponent, he does not box his opponent before the boxing match has been set. There has to be some form of him to be able to train other than just watching film on the boxer. So how then does the boxer prepare? Well, he has to spar with a friend, or he has to train by sparring with another man in the ring. And the man they choose is probably someone who has similarities to his opponent. Perhaps he is just as quick. Perhaps he punches just as hard. Perhaps his IQ is just as high as the opponent he has before him. But the difference is that while he is sparring, he is training because he wins nothing from defeating that opponent. But what he does win is preparation, discipline, and preparedness to confront the man standing in front of his title. You see, brethren, the trials that we endure, they serve a purpose in our lives. When Job was tested, brethren, by God, we see that then Job found strength to be able to resist Satan's temptations. When his friends tried to tempt him into believing that he had committed sin, Job remained in his integrity. When Job was tempted by his wife to curse God and die, Job found the strength not only to resist that temptation, but to reprimand his wife and bring her out of her own sinful thoughts. Job's strength, brethren, came from the testing and training that came from God. Job was able to resist temptation and in all of his trials did not curse God. Excuse me. Because his faith had been strengthened, his training has been so prosperous that Job had the foresight to say, "Naked I came into this world and naked I shall live. May the name of the Lord be blessed forevermore." Brethren, when our faith fails in temptations, when we fall prey to our temptations, when we give in to our lusts, that is a strong indicator that we have not been buffeting our bodies enough. That we have not been training with self-discipline as we should. That when tests and trials were placed before us, our faith crumbled when it should have become stronger. That instead of seeking God for guidance, we sought anything else that misguided us. And thus many times, brethren, sadly our faith, we lose it in the test instead of in the temptation. And many times, brethren, this is how we reach an aspect of atheism. A life without God. Because we become angry with God. How dare you, God, try to make my faith stronger? How dare you, God, try to show me your presence in my life, even through trials? How dare you, God, try to prove to me that I will live by your words alone? Don't you know, God, that I want a life without pain? That I want a life without struggles? That I want my Christianity to be a smooth life where I don't have to worry about anything and still get heaven afterward. We're misunderstanding the purpose of tests. Again, this is like the athlete wanting to be a champion without putting his body through the rigorous training that can make him that. Complacency, brethren, is without a doubt a virus that has plagued the church, especially in our day. We've become too comfortable. We've become too complacent because we give up too easily. And that shows, brethren, with our lukewarm loyalty to our God. But we'll talk about that tonight. As we go back to James chapter 1, we see then that we are to count joy when we fall into various trials, because to begin with, brethren, it shows us that there is a faith that can be worked and molded by God. Secondly, because it makes us stronger, because the purpose of a test, once again, is to train, to give us steadfastness, to give us the ability, brethren, to be able to resist temptation when it does come, to be able to defeat our adversary when he does appear. But thirdly, brethren, we read and we talk about in verse 4 that patience has its perfect work. And notice that that endurance that it is talking about, that perfect work, is someone who is perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This is someone who is mature, someone who is battle tested, someone who is ready and can spot danger from a mile away because they have been through the ringer. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning there at verse 5. And notice how James and Peter are having the same thought in mind. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now mind you that virtue means strength. The word virility comes from this ancient Greek word of virtue. And notice that the first thing that we have to add to our faith is strength, which is what James is talking about. But let us now examine what the perfect work of patience is. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. How many Christians have only remained in faith but have no virtue? They obeyed the gospel. They believed and confessed with all of their heart that Jesus is the Son of God. But that's as far as they got. They did not add virtue. Like the seed that fell among the thorns, it grew exponentially quick, but the roots were shallow. And when the sun came out and scorched that flower, it withered away as soon and as quickly as when it sprouted from the ground. Those are those whose faith never obtained virtue, who rejected the tests, who neglected the trials, who chose to become bitter with God instead of rejoicing that God was taking the time to personally give them the conditioning that they needed, so when the evil day came. Those who lack these things, says the Holy Spirit, is short-sighted. Remember, we don't count joy the pain and the suffering we're going through. What makes us count a joy is knowing the fruit that will come from it. Knowing that my faith will be stronger at the end of the trial. Knowing that God is with me through it all. And knowing that if God allowed it to be, is because there is in me a faith that leads to salvation. That's having foresight, brethren. Notice how faith already manifests itself, because I am assured and I am convinced this storm will pass. I will be standing at the end of it. And I will be better and stronger when it passes. Faith is already being shown virtue. If all I do is complain, murmur, accuse, and resist God's training, and decide to give up because this life is too hard, that faith didn't grow. The roots were not deep enough. The roots lacked the strength to keep that tree up. You see, brethren, the roots of a tree is what makes a tree stand fast. The deeper the roots, the taller the tree can grow, and the stronger it can be when the winds and the storms blow. We have to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But setting time apart to study our Bibles is not an easy task. Taking the time to try to correctly understand the Word of God is not an easy task. It can be testing sometimes. But if I put in the time, the effort, and the discipline, my roots will learn virtue. My virtue will find knowledge. My knowledge will give me self-control. My self-control will give me perseverance. That perseverance will lead to godliness. And my godliness will let me be kind to my brother and have agape, which is love. And because of it, the moment trials begin, the moment the flames begin to burn, my focus will not be on the burning of the flames, but my focus will be on the end result of the refinement process. I will be convinced God is with me, and He will see me through this. Because He's done it before. It is not the first time I've suffered. It is not the first time I found myself in pain, in woes, and confusion. But if there is one thing I know, He was with me back then, He is with me today. May God be blessed forevermore. That's virtue. That's a battle-tested faith. That is patience, perfect and complete work. The maturity, brethren, the spiritual maturity to know, I will survive this. And this is to make me better. This is to make me stronger. Thank you, Father, for finding me worthy and for showing me that the time has come to strengthen me for whatever lies before me that is going to need this strength. That's why we should count it as a joy. See, brethren, I've already referenced him, but let's go and end our lesson this morning by reading from Job. Job chapter 1. Because it is amazing, brethren, that even today in the 21st century, we see how this is still possible. Job chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord and Satan, before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Now here's what I want you and I to pay close attention to. Verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears and shuns evil?" Who started the conversation here? It was the Lord. Why did He start the conversation here? To prove to Satan, he can resist you. I've trained him. I've prepared him. And you, Satan, it would do you well to learn something from this human being. You can learn something from him, Satan. Something you forgot long ago. To shun evil. To fear the Lord. When Christ was on earth, and they were preparing as Jesus was going to be arrested, Jesus told Peter, Satan has asked you to be sifted this evening. That's the same thing that happened here with Job. Today, brethren, the same is true. Our faith will be tested, but our faith sometimes will also be tempted. But when our faith is tested, it's to strengthen us and prepare us for when it is tempted. When we are tempted, let us remember that God has already said, "Have you seen my servant who is upright? Who is blameless, who has been trained by me. I have overseen his training. And I know he is ready so that he can teach you a lesson, Satan." Same lesson Job taught, the same lesson Peter would later teach from learning from his mistakes, the same lesson today we still teach. So we should count it as a joy. Because the path of perfection, brethren, begins by having faith. And it's not just having faith, but developing that faith through trials and tribulations. By knowing that when we find ourselves in those types of situations, it is a good thing. Because it is not to destroy us, but it is to edify us, to build us up. Now, my friend, I know that many times this is the part that you fear. And this is the part that brings doubt into your mind. What if I cannot resist? What if I cannot fill my Christianity till death do me part? Well, yes, you're already defeating yourself by doubting even before you have a faith to be tested with. But see, that's what you need to look at. When you obey the gospel, you obtain the faith that's going to see you through those trials. You obtain the shield, which is going to give you the protection that you need. You will be battle-dressed in the whole armor of God. For right now, without Christ, you are naked and you are vulnerable. And there is no faith to be strengthened. There is no faith to be refined. There is a hole where God's love should be. Don't be afraid of how you're going to do when you have trials and tribulations. Be afraid of the fact that right now, you have no faith. The faith that you have is dead. For as we saw in James chapter 2, verse 17, faith without works is dead. Today, you can activate that faith. Today, you can make it alive. Today, you can turn on that flame of the Spirit in your heart by obeying the gospel in the waters of baptism and putting on Christ in the same format. Don't you want to have a faith that can be tested, strengthened, and increased? My brother, my sister, perhaps your faith has not been strengthened because you did not allow the training process to work. Perhaps your faith crumbled when it should have been stronger because you gave up too easily. But it isn't too late. You can get back up and we can help you. We can train together. We can pray for you today so that God will increase your faith and we can work together studying the Word of God so that your faith can find virtue and that your sight can then be far and not short. If there's anyone here this morning subject to this invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.